We welcome you all here tonight to our 18th annual dedication of the Whitfield Christian Schools. We know that some are still gathering in, and we'll hope they'll all be able to find their seats. We want you to make yourself comfortable for the meeting tonight. It will not necessarily be a short one, but we trust it will be an enjoyable one. We will know the Lord's help and presence. Please take your bulletin for tonight and turn to our opening hymn. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. We'll stand, please, as we worship the Lord tonight. May be seated. Let's take a moment now and just still ourselves in the Lord's house. We might ask for His blessing upon our meeting. And let us all pray. Eternal Father, we come into Thy presence tonight in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, and we come to acknowledge Thy mercies and the grace of God to us. We thank Thee again for the blessing of the Lord's day. And Father, as we come, we pray for Thy power, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and for the help of God in all of our meeting. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless the children as they minister in song, and bless every part of this service. Bless especially our special speaker for this night. We pray that He will come to bring the word of the Lord, and that He will speak Thy word with great power, and it will be a word in season to each of our hearts. Lord, Thou dost know the needs that we have individually, the needs we have as families, the needs that we have in our school, and we come earnestly, O God, to pray for Thy blessing upon us. Lord, we would be so bold to ask, wilt Thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Lord, we say that this is not our work. It is the Lord's work. And what has been accomplished to date, we step back and say, it is marvelous in our eyes for all thou hast done for us. Father, help us to be still and settled in the meeting this evening. Take away every distracting thought. And we pray that we will know thee, the joy and blessing of fellowship one with another. But most of all, we will know the Lord Jesus Christ coming very near to us and blessing us in and through the Word of God. Hear our prayer this night, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I'm going to turn this service over to Dr. Slade as the young people bring their presentation for the service tonight. Thank you. Well, we hope that your heart was refreshed and blessed as the young people sang to the Lord, and that your own heart will be encouraged to pray more earnestly for the work of the Lord here in the Whitfield Christian Schools. We would like to welcome everyone here to our service tonight. It's great to see all of our young people, and certainly the mums and the dads who are here for our special service. I'd like to welcome the grandparents and the relatives. It's also good to see some of our former students who have come to share with us for the service tonight. It's good to have you back in our church as well. I want to also say a word of welcome to those who are watching over the internet, our webcasting that goes out every Lord's Day, and to let them know that this is an occasion we gather once a year for the dedication of our Christian school for all the young people. Not only that, it's a dedication of our homes. And our prayer is that the Lord would give to us homes where the Lord is feared and honored. You know, it is certainly the devil's intent to break our homes. It is his intention to cause division in our homes between mother and father, between brother and sister, between daughter and mother, and son and father. And if the devil can cause that intrusion and to break that, he has won a signal victory. We need to pray and be very conscious that this is his intent, and that the Lord would grant to us homes where his peace is ruling, to set that tone that Christ is the head of our home. He is the unseen guest at every meal and the silent listener to every conversation. So we do welcome everyone here tonight to this special dedication meeting. We want to now call all our staff members, and as I call out their names, I'm going to ask them please to stand where they are as we make a preparation for our dedication prayer. And so as I call you, I'll just say what exactly the staff members are doing, and you can get a look at them as they stand when their name is called. First of all, Dr. Slade, who is our principal and the vocal music teacher. George Robinson, our business administrator. Linda Robinson, the assistant to the business administrator. Don Morley, our vice principal of the collegiate and is the high school math teacher. Debbie Nichols, vice principal, grades 4 to 8, and the grade 8 homeroom teacher and Spanish in the high school. Grace Schenk, vice principal, JK to grade 3, and the grade 4 teacher. Lillian Baram, grade 3 teacher. Jesse Bartz, a high school Bible and English. And Jesse is one of the newest additions that we have to our collegiate, working among our young people in the Bible division. Alexandra Beard, high school music. Rachel Bowler, grade 5. Homeroom, and also grade 5 to 8 music. Jennifer Browett, grade 12 math. Lori Bryant, industrial arts. Robin Cleland, a computer. Karen Fernandez, high school science and chemistry. Diana Fraser, school secretary. Tony Gomez, a high school physics, math, and biology. And also, Brother Gomez is a new addition to our high school science department this year. Margaret Hill, grade 2. Becky Hussein, grade 4. Karen Yottinen, grade 6. Mike Yottinen, grade 7, homeroom, plus high school world religions. Kingsley Jew, ESL, that's English as a second language, and industrial arts and civics. Adrian Johnson, grade 3. Lou Johnson, custodian. Denise Johnson, grade 1. And Ann Johnston, not the same, different, a junior kindergarten. Tammy Kruger, physical education and French. Rhea Lewis, family studies. Beth McClellan, physical education. Pat Mills, a student reporting. Carol Morley, a computer, a JK to grade 8. Teresa Pappas, senior kindergarten. Amy Peterman, high school English, grades 11 and 12. Esther Saunders, grade 2 to 4, music. Jill Saunders, high school English, grades 9 and 10, and guidance. Milos Schultz, physical education and art. Elizabeth Stevenson, French. Anne Vanderwall, high school history, geography and law. Joanne Vanderwall, grade 5. Miriam Ioannis, high school business, biology. Tracy Zablocki, grade 6. These are all our... yes, Mrs. Schultz, Martina Schultz, also doing home ec with the grade 7 and 8 program. These are all our teachers that are daily taking the burden of instructing your young people, and daily they commit themselves to the Lord, and our prayer constantly is that it will not just be the academics that are being presented, but it will be done with a true spirit and a heart for the things of God and the instruction to our young people of the things of the Lord. I'm going to ask Dr. Frank McClelland, our president, if he would come and offer our dedication prayer at this time.
I'd like to ask all the parents if they would please stand at this time as we pray together. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we give Thee thanks for this service and what our eyes can see tonight. Oh God, we bless Thee that this school came into being not because we sat down and planned to have some sort of Christian education institution, but because, Lord, Thou didst lead us and direct us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee, our Father, for every way Thy hand hath led us. Today, Father, we pray that Thou would bless each one of our students. We thank Thee for them. We thank the Lord they are a gift of God to their own respective families. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless every student, and may they come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again of the Spirit of God, and grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank Thee for every Christian home. We thank the Lord for the parents and the grandparents and the friends who are here. We pray that Thou would bless them. And Lord, we realize that the primary responsibility for the education of a child resides with the mother and father. Our Father, we pray that our parents may truly dedicate themselves to train up their children in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. But our Father, we ask Thee also that Thou would bless our school as it encourages the parents and helps them to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. O God, Thou hast told us how that Paul did both preach Thy word and teach the principles of Christianity. And so we pray that Thou would bless. We ask You, Lord, also to remember our teaching staff. We thank You, Lord, for each one of them. We thank the Lord that every one of them has a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, that every one of them is dedicated to training children in the ways of the Lord. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would bless each of our teachers. Grant, O God, that deep down in their souls they may rejoice that Thou hast given them such a high calling. And Father, we pray that they may have the joy of seeing many signs following the ministry of Thy word. So we commend them to Thee. And we pray that Thou would bless our whole school family. O God, we pray that Thou would continue the work to which Thou hast called us. And Lord, we would repeat again that oft-repeated prayer that, Lord, Thou wouldst make our school, the Whitfield Christian School, to be a school of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every student will come face to face in their studies, in the lives of their teachers, in the very corridors of the school. They'll come face to face with our blessed Lord and Savior. Oh God, we pray that we may reap a great harvest to the glory of Thy name. And Lord, we understand that we are in an area where there are many false religions. Our Father, we pray that Thou would minimize the power of falsehood, that Thou would strengthen the power of the truth of God, and grant, O God, that Thou would give to every parent here that supreme joy as spoken of by Thy servant John. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And Lord, we know that conversely, there's no greater sorrow than to know that our children do not walk in the truth of God. Help us, our Father, therefore, to dedicate ourselves anew to the education of these children. And Father, we pray in that great day when we get to glory, we'll be able to look round and rejoice together that many of these have found themselves in heaven forever with the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and bless the ministry of Thy word this night, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. It is a joy to us especially to know that some of our graduates have gone to university and they have returned to be part of our teaching staff. That gives us great joy. And it is a challenge and an encouragement for us, for the upcoming students, that they would see the call of the Lord, see the great need there is in Christian education to go forward in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this stage of our meeting, it gives us again a delight to make two special presentations. We like to recognize the input and the years of service of our teachers. I'd like to call two of our ladies to the platform at this time, Mrs. Adrienne Johnson and also Mrs. Margaret Hill. Would you ladies please come up to the platform? These ladies have, well, I'll wait till they come up here and then we'll give honor the correct way. Both of these ladies have faithfully served at Whitfield for 10 years. And so we greatly appreciate the investment of the years of their life and of their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take great delight in presenting to you, Mrs. Johnson, in appreciation for 10 years of faithful service as a primary teacher. And then also to Mrs. Hill, for 10 years of faithful service as a grade 2 teacher. Mrs. Hill. Now, at this stage of our service, we want to just leave any immediate announcements before the people, and certainly for our own congregation as well. If you have another bulletin which has the announcements on it, you can turn to that. And if not, our regular services in this incoming week, our prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday at 7:30. And indeed, the life of any church has got to be seen in the prayer meeting. And so I encourage each of you, if you're not part of this congregation, and you're not part of the prayer meeting here, that you would most certainly be a part of your local church prayer meeting. Be very much a part of that and hold up our school and the work of the Lord here as God brings it to your heart and burdens you for that. So we certainly would ask you to remember us in your prayers. There are some advance announcements on that bulletin taking care of some of our services for the incoming week. Now we come to the offering for the work of the Lord tonight. And all of the offering this evening will be devoted to our school. The running of our school is, as I've told people before, a faith ministry. The school does not run on the tuition fees that are given by our parents. The tuition fees pay for the day-to-day running. They certainly do not cover the capital expenditures for the building itself. That has been borne by this congregation. And therefore, we give you an opportunity before the Lord to put your tithes and offerings toward this vital ministry at this time. So as our stewards will come for the offering, I'm going to ask the JK and SK teachers if you'll have the young people move out now, because the men will have to come down with the offering plates. Now, while we take up the offering, we're going to sing I'm Not Ashamed. You'll find that on your bulletin. Not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. Please remain seated while the offering for the Lord's work here is taken up for the school. To stand, please, for the singing of the final verse. That first verse again, and also you'll notice on the chorus at the end of the second line there's a spot you can put in an extra phrase there, and let's put that in as we come. You'll notice some people are already singing it. Let's sing the first verse again. Be seated. Just before our visiting speaker comes to bring the word of the Lord to us tonight, it is my privilege on behalf of the elders and deacons, the members and friends of this church, of the school board, and the staff and the parents, and then of course all of our young people, our students of the Whitfield Christian Schools, to bring special honour to one man, without whose vision and labour none of us would be here meeting in such a fashion tonight. This year marks the 30th anniversary of the beginning of the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church and of the ministry of Dr. Frank McClelland here in Toronto. It is most fitting that tribute be paid to him as this meeting tonight falls on the conclusion of our 30th anniversary meetings. I would like to ask Dr. McClelland to come up here to the pulpit now, please, and to join me. We might honor him tonight. In 1976, there was a very small group of people, about 14, who needed a pastor. And they issued a call to Dr. McClelland, who was ministering at that time in a place called County Armagh in Northern Ireland, in a large growing church. While he was very content in that church and could have remained there by his own testimony for the rest of his days, God had other plans. God had a great work for him to do here in Toronto, 3,000 miles away, and he wanted this man, his servant, to be here in this ministry. It was very difficult to move, and there was much opposition, and I emphasize that, much opposition when he came here to the city of Toronto. But God blessed, and there was a work that was to be done for his faithful servant. Many of us here owe a great debt to the Lord through this man. He stood for truth when many others were silent. He encouraged and exhorted. He rebuked and challenged and edified. He wept with those that wept, and he has rejoiced with them that have rejoiced. Truly, he has been God's man in this church and in this ministry. But he is also a man that is responsible for the vision of the Whitfield Christian Schools. It was his resolve and burden, and it came to fruition at the opening of our school in 1989. He has always been its greatest supporter, encourager, and promoter, and one who has prayed for it to be a school of Christ, even in his dedication prayer tonight. He now occupies the position of president, comes to the school every week, and brings the word of the Lord in our various assemblies as he shares the burden of the Lord and endeavors to lead the young people. If you and your family have been blessed here at Whitfield, it is because we owe a great debt through the Lord. We emphasize that it's through the Lord, but the Lord has been pleased to raise up men at times to do his work. The man of God has been faithful behind the scenes, and truly he has been the man that God has raised up for this school. We as a congregation will be honoring Dr. McClelland officially at a special retirement recognition in the next couple of months, because sadly, this year marks his retirement from the pastorate here. And on the 29th of October, the members of this congregation will be calling a man to this pulpit. Partings are not sweet sorrow, but we hope that in his retirement that he will continue to be that encourager, both in the church and in the school, in all the school ministries. We hope that he will continue to be the present president emeritus here at Whitfield. Now, we'll be giving you some details shortly as far as the date for that special recognition is concerned. But until then, let us show our gratitude to God. I would invite you, please, to take your hymn book, and we're going to stand and sing the doxology. You will find that at the first hymn. As we stand and sing, we are singing unto the Lord. We are acknowledging His great grace and His kindness to us and the blessings that He has given to us in this ministry in calling such a man. And so please, will you stand as we acknowledge the Lord's mercies as we sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Be seated.
I'd like to thank Dr. Saunders for those kind words that I didn't really recognize myself, but all I will say is that as I've repeated my prayer, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, they walk in truth. And what a thrill it is to see boys and girls being trained in the ways of the Lord. We did not sit down with a master plan in 1989. We just reacted to the Lord's leading. And thank God today we can rejoice. And from the very youngest to the oldest, I got a call this afternoon to go out to the hospital to a man who was dying, just probably a day to live. And I had the great joy of leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the young to the old, it's a thrill to serve our blessed Lord and our Master. And He never, ever fails. Thank you very much.
It is our delight again to welcome to our pulpit the Reverend Ivan Foster. He is from Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. Our brother is the founder of the Christian school movement among our denomination. He has been here to speak to us on past dedication services, and we're very delighted to have him back with us again and to share the word of the Lord with you tonight. Reverend Foster, would you please come and preach the word of the Lord? You know, he said to me tonight before the services, I guess I'll have to keep it short tonight. And I said, well, don't let that bother you at all. These people need to get their money's worth. So I said that you can just preach on as long as you need to. So there you go, brother.
It's very good to be here. And I might just say that's a very dangerous invitation to extend to me. When you open doors like that, sometimes we take them very literally. I hope you brought, I don't know whether it's a packed lunch you would need, but food of some sort if I take up the invitation. But it is a joy and a privilege for me to be here. We have enjoyed the week, a little over a week that I have spent amongst the folk here in Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. It's wonderful to see the boys and the girls. We always rejoice in witnessing any labor amongst them and efforts being put forth to win them to Christ. It's a joy tonight to have witnessed the honoring of Dr. Frank McClellan. I have known him for a long, long time. And as we have spent this time in your midst, we have seen the fruit of his ministry under God. under God. And we rejoice in how the Lord has blessed him and blessed all of you. Blessed all of you. I always squirm a little when any form of eulogy is paid to my having founded a Christian school. Because really, that honor I feel very much is due to my wife. We as parents were concerned about our own children. And the decision was made to educate them at home. She was a high school teacher. Our oldest boy was due to leave primary school and enter high school, which would have meant going along to the school that my wife was teaching in. And for quite some time, a year or more, we had discussed the difficulty that that would incur because of the atmosphere, the environment, and above all, that which was being taught to children in many of the classrooms, the content of the curriculum, and the atmosphere that prevailed both in the classroom and the playground, etc., etc. And so it was decided that she would teach them at home. That was back in 1979. And when some of the other parents within our little congregation, which was only starting, it was a feeble little work, it was only commencing. But when some of the other parents heard that we were making this plan, they said, well, could we not send our children along to your home as well? And really, that's how it began. And over those years, right up until this present year, my wife has been principal. She stepped aside, and a young lady who has been with us for a number of years, quite a number of years, and who has acted as vice principal, Miss Amanda Dean, has stepped into the leadership of our school, and we're very happy to see that. But all those years, my wife took a leading part. And I used to get, as it were, the congratulations, and I knew rightly, this is nothing whatsoever to do with me. If those youngsters depended on me for an education, well, dear, help the wee things. But, and looking down tonight, there's a lot of ladies involved in the teaching in your own school, not to forget, of course, the men folk. But I suppose, generally speaking, wherever there's a Christian school, you will find the women folk taking very much a leadership and a leading role. Your own school is under the direction of Dr. Slade, and we do rejoice tonight. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless the work of God here in Toronto. Whatever the future may hold for you, look to the Lord and lean on him and trust him very much. Now, I want to turn your attention to that little book toward the end of the Bible, the second epistle of John. Our brother, in his prayer, quoted from the third epistle of John, in which John rejoices over his children walking in the truth. Well, the second epistle of John is rather a unique little epistle. It was probably written near the close of the first century. John would have been a very aged man. And it is unique in this that it is written to a mother. And it's written to a mother about her children. Now, I don't think there could be a more suitable book for us to turn our attention to on this occasion, when the whole question of the educating of children in the truths of the gospel and the role of parents in that work is under consideration. I think we should just read the epistle. since I have all night to preach after what we have just heard, we'll read this epistle quickly, please. It's not too long. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, or beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is the partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you, and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from his infallible word. We're going to just quickly bow in prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise thee for thy presence amongst us, and what it is we have witnessed, and the words of dedication, and the words of honor that have been spoken in truth before thee. And we pray now, Lord, that as we turn to thy truth, thy word, that thou wilt give help in its preaching and open the ears of all that are in this gathering to the word of God. We pray for the boys and for the girls. Lord, speak to each one of them. Oh, give them hearing ears, understanding hearts, and grant that this night God will have his way in our midst to the glory of his name. Give me thy help. Give to me, O God, the fullness of the Holy Ghost to preach Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. It's most appropriate that a new school year should begin in harvest time. Perhaps we might think of a beginning as taking place in the early months of a year, but the school year begins in harvest time. And it's most appropriate, I say, that that is so. For I believe that it serves to keep before the mind of parents and teachers the fact that there is an eternal harvest coming. And the purpose of a Christian school is to educate and prepare the pupils of that school for that great harvest occasion. A Christian school does not chiefly educate or promote an academic understanding of the affairs of this world in order that there might be a season of great prosperity enjoyed by the child in future years. Now, of course, we do place an emphasis upon academic affairs. We don't believe in producing a second-rate education. But it is not the chief purpose of a Christian school, and it should never be the chief purpose of a Christian school. The important issue that is ever before every teacher and all who are involved in Christian education is that much more important matter of preparing the child for eternity. It is good to prepare them for life in this world, but it is more important to prepare a child for eternity. And that is what the chief concern of this school and any true Christian school is all about. Parents, let me say to you tonight, I hope that you share that purpose. That the motive you have in sending your children to this school is not that they might receive a top class education, that they might be somewhat sheltered, indeed greatly sheltered, from the evil influences that they would otherwise encounter in a secular setting. I hope that that is not your sole objective in sending your child to this school. Because if it is, then you are not enjoying and you are not preparing your child for the enjoyment of the chief function of the school, which is to set before them the truth of God. The truth of God. Our text is the verse 4 of this second epistle of John, where John says to this mother to whom he is writing, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And I want quickly to apply those words to all who are here, but I think particularly to every parent, grandparent, and guardian of the pupils that are within the school. Of course, we will have a word for the boys and the girls. We can't miss them out. And by God's grace, we will not be missing them out. First of all, let me state that teaching our children the truth of God is the Christian's chief duty. Let me emphasize that. Teaching our children, if you are a parent, a Christian parent, it is your chief duty to teach your child the truth of God. John says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. You can't walk in truth until you have been taught the truth. Please note that children can be taught the truth. The word employed here, children, is a term or a word that embraces children of quite an age range. For instance, It appears in Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 18. There we read, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." This is a word of prophecy taken from the Old Testament and applied by the Spirit of God to that tragic incident that took place shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the wicked King Herod, upon hearing that one called the King of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, feeling that his throne was thereby under attack and under threat, determined to remove that threat by having his soldiers slaughter all children under the age of 2 years. And the weeping that must have been heard in that area, the weeping of mothers at the loss of their infants, was, at least in a measure, a fulfillment of that prophecy which is found in the Old Testament. Now, the word children refers to those little infants. It's not just teenagers that this word would refer to and can refer to, but it's right down to infants, 2-year-olds. And I believe that even a child of 2 years old can be taught the word of God. It's possible to teach the very young the elementary truths of God. I feel too that, is it not most appropriate, Christian, that among the very first words that our children begin to lisp are words taken from the Bible? Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures." And literally within that statement, you may find that Paul is saying, "From a child thou hast heard the Scriptures whispered in your ear." Each one of our children grew up speaking not just our language, but speaking it our way. Speaking it with our accents. You know, I only learned tonight that last Sabbath evening's broadcast or service was broadcast on the internet. And when I think of all the terms that I employed that came from Ulster, the chances are I'm going to have to produce some sort of a dictionary to explain myself to the wider English-speaking world. Yes, children not only speak as we do, they use the accent that we employ because they learn by listening to us. And we should bear that in mind and make sure that they are taught the truth of God. How teachable a child is. Children delight in learning. I see that in school. They come to school all eagerness to learn. Of course, as they get a little bit older, some of that eagerness rubs off. But they're all eager to learn. In our school, the children are counting the days when they get to school. And there's never any, on their part, any anxiety about coming along. The problem's with the mothers. And mothers greatly disappointed if little son or little daughter doesn't stand at the door howling and weeping at this great parting that's taking place. But in our school, they're through the door and have forgotten mother. And you have to go out and console her and pat her on the head because she's ready to do some howling and weeping. She's standing there. Are you going to be all right? You'll not miss me. And I have to say, excuse me, mother, out! The child is perfectly happy and we look after the little one. They love to learn. And it's wonderful when you come to Toronto, you always get a job to do, and that includes going along to the school and speaking at the assemblies. And it's wonderful when you can get their attention and they're all eyes and all ears. And they're listening. Because a child can be taught. In fact, the Savior on one occasion said this, and you adults listen to this. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get to heaven unless there is wrought within you this childlikeness whereby you believe what you're taught. It's not childlike to question God's word, to argue with it and refuse it. But the Savior says, unless you become as a little child. He doesn't mean become childish. That's entirely different from being childlike. He's referring to that readiness to accept what God in His Word has taught us. And if you're not saved this evening, you remember that. You send your children to this school to be taught. Are you willing to be taught yourself, as willing as your own child? Do you share this with them? That I'm ready to be taught by God. Well, God would have you learn this. Except you be converted, you can't enter into heaven. There has to be wrought within your heart a change, a marvelous change, whereby by the power and grace of God you will be made a new creature. You're born again. And is given unto you a new nature. Nature fashioned and formed after God. A nature that loves truth and loves righteousness. Children can be taught the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. Children must be taught the Word of God. They'll not hit on it by accident. They'll not come on it by their own researches. I hear people, they count themselves advanced in thinking, very liberal, but they're entirely stupid. They say, I'm not going to force upon my child anything. I'm not going to direct them on religious matters. I let them discover for themselves. Why, how wonderfully wise that sounds. Would you consider it wonderfully wise of a mommy or a daddy on the first day at school saying, well now, you've got your school bag, you've got your little lunch, you're going down the road to the school, there's the door, find your own way. Off you go. Eventually you'll come there. Oh, you would think that that's criminal. And it would be. It's far more criminal to cast your child adrift in a world that's full of deceit and falsehood and false religion, rather than training them up in the way they should go, teaching them
that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. For no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That excludes all other religions. You're very intolerant. I am not. I am merely adopting the truth that Christ taught me. He said, there's no other way to the Father but by me. And children must be taught. Why? Because they're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. Job 15 and the verse 14 reads, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Can't be. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 3, Paul the Apostle said this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You look upon the smiling face of a little infant, never forget that little infant is a sinner. A sinner needing the grace of God. A sinner in need of being taught the way of salvation. They must be taught. They cannot be left to themselves. It is the duty of the parent, but you know, it is the duty of the whole church to see that children are taught the gospel. It's the duty of the whole church. That's why I believe in many, many parts of the world where there is a complete neglecting of Christian education, there is a serious neglecting of a duty given of God to this generation of believers with regards to the generation that is to come. You see, here in this little epistle, we find John calling himself the elder. The elder. The presbyter. Unto the elect lady and her children. And the elder says, the presbyter says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Here is an elder that takes an interest in the teaching of children. Not his own. But the children of a Christian woman. And it is the duty of office bearers in God's house to be involved. To be involved, if not actually in the classroom, certainly in the prayer meeting, and in every other way by which they may assist in the teaching of the children. Parents, well, they're represented by the mother here that has this letter addressed to her. Yes, parents are involved, but so too, I believe, is the whole church, as is represented here by the concern of the Apostle John. You see that verse 7 contains a warning. Many deceivers are entered into the world. And this warning is directed at this mother who has children walking in the truth. And it is the duty of the church to protect. In the animal kingdom, in many instances, you find that not just the actual
parent of the offspring are concerned with its well-being, but the whole flock or herd or colony or community of animals, they're all involved. They're all involved. And they all take care of the next generation. Animals. Savage beasts in some instance. Can it be that God's church should show a lesser concern for the next generation than is found in the animal kingdom? I don't think that that can be so. I tell you, each one here tonight, if you're a member of this church, it should weigh heavy on your heart this evening as you look upon the pupil body and are reminded of the labors that go on, because you should be involved in this. At the very least, in prayer for the children. Children need to be protected. They need to be protected. There are many who wish them ill. John begs in the verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady." He's begging this woman regarding the well-being of her children, as he goes on to issue a warning. He calls for the sanctity of the home to be preserved in verse 10. "If there come any unto you, mother, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." I believe there are many Christians violate this command and endanger their children. They send them to secular institutions. In those years in which the mind of the child is being formed, influenced, at that time when the child is most sensitive, they're sending them forth into the midst of deceit and falsehood. And they're placing them under the care of those who reject the truth of God. And yet here's John. And he's begging this woman, warning this woman, "If there come any unto your house with this false doctrine, don't let them into your house." Little ones are sent to secular schools, state schools across the world, and they bring home in their school bag every form of corruption. And it's brought into the house, and the parent supervises the child as they study this stuff. It's madness, I tell you. And then you find many Christians today saying, "What is wrong with the young people? What is wrong with the young people? What's wrong with the young people are the mothers and the fathers that are failing them. If we were daily administering poison to our children, why should it surprise us when their health begins to fail? Why should it surprise us when gradually they sink down into weakness? Why should we say, what's wrong with them?" Across the world, that's happening. Across the world, that's happening. It is our duty, parents, church members, Christians, to see that our children are protected, to permit the entrance of error into our home is to become a partaker, a partner, for that's what the word means, of the evil deeds of the one who is sowing falsehood. You be a partner with Christ in the teaching of your child. Don't be a partner with the devil. Don't be a partner with the devil. Quickly, let me come to the second point I want to make, and it's this. It is our duty to see our children progressing in the truth. John does not say here in our text, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children knowing the truth. He says, I am found of thy children. I found of thy children walking. Walking. The word walking means to advance, to make progress. There's a day in the life of every one of our youngsters when they first walked. We knew it was a significant day. It marked progress in their lives. They're walking. It's not enough for our children to be taught the truth. For God's word to enter their minds, their memories, we must see it entering their heart and beginning to control them so that they walk in the truth. Profession of faith in Christ without progress is a false and an empty thing. I feel all too many parents are more than happy when their little one comes home from Sunday school or a children's meeting and they say, I got saved last night. That's a wonderful announcement. That's a wonderful announcement. But under God, we are charged with looking for the evidence in their lives that they really got saved last night. We don't simply go along and say, my child says he got saved or he got saved. That's it. I have met many parents. And they, years later, when their child shows absolutely no evidence of grace and they've wandered off into sin and worldliness and wickedness and rebellion, they'll say, well, I always remember when, as a little boy or a little girl, they came home and they said, I got saved. That's not enough. Please, that's not enough. I had little boys, I had three of them, and they used to come home. And one day, I'm going to be a fireman. Next day, I'm going to be an astronaut. And the next... No. When there is a profession of faith, it's a happy announcement. But let's look for the progress that should follow it. They should walk in the truth. John saw the evidence in the children of this woman to whom he is writing that they really were saved. He saw them walking. James chapter 2 and the verse 20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We do not believe that works get you to heaven. We do not believe that they play any part in our getting to heaven. We believe that faith in Christ alone will take us to heaven. Our dependence upon what He has done is what we need to be justified before God. Utter and absolute dependence in Christ alone. But we also believe that where you have this utter dependence on Christ, there will be evidence of it in the life. There will be works. That's what James is saying. A faith that has no works is a dead thing. Oh, there are many Christians and you find that in their life. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. You never see them at a prayer meeting. They hardly know anything of what is in the Bible. They show no interest in reading it or studying it. Where's the evidence that they're saved? Children need to be watched and guarded and encouraged so that they progress in truth. Truth is a suitable path for young people. You know, there are many today who feel that children, well, they must have something of the world. The world supplies some elements that are a benefit to the child. Otherwise, you have a child that, well, it never sees anything, it never gains any excitement, and life's very dull for the child if you don't give them something of the world. Well, I find that very insulting to my Savior. Is He not sufficient? When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, did He mean, I am the way and the truth, and well, I can supply a lot of things, but I'm afraid there's some things by way of entertainment and things of that nature you'll have to go to the world for. I can't give you them. I don't believe that. Young people will find in Christ all the joy that they require. Any joy that the world offers is a false joy, a destructive joy, a corrosive joy, from which we would best turn away, because there is an abundance of life. And young people, I say this to you, please, please, remember what the Savior said. He said, I am come that ye might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The world can't give you life. It certainly, therefore, cannot give you abundant life. It cannot. It cannot give you abundant life. But Jesus Christ can. And it's found when you walk in His truth. Ask the Lord to explain these words to you, please. John says, your children are walking in the truth. You know, the way he puts this is very interesting. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children. That little phrase, found of thy children, could be translated and explained by, I happened to come upon them walking in the truth. When you come to the area of schools, I'm sure it's the same here as it is back home. The state examines our schools at home, all of our schools. And very often the way that such examinations take place is that word is sent to the school, there are inspectors coming. Well, the whole place is given a real going over. Everything's brushed out and tidied up, and the children are warned and they're rehearsed as to how to behave those couple of days that the inspectors are there. And when the inspectors come, what a wonderful show. Oh, what polite children. Come back a week later and it's back to the regular old bedlam again. But John happened to encounter these children. Without warning, as it were. An unexpected encounter, and he found them walking in the truth. That showed that it was genuine. They didn't walk in the truth to impress somebody. They walked in the truth all the time. That's what it means. And I must be quick in coming to my final point that I want to make, and it's this. God-fearing amongst young people should cause us all to rejoice. John says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. This great man of God, this man who had been as close to the Lord Jesus as any of the apostolic band, who was inspired of the Holy Ghost to write John's Gospel, write these epistles, and then was carried in the Spirit into heaven to see things that were almost unspeakable, so glorious were they. This man, who had experienced joy immeasurable, was made to rejoice when he saw children walking in the truth. You will see that he was glad, but more than that, he rejoiced greatly. It means he rejoiced without measure. He was overcome with joy Perhaps we don't truly value the blessing it is to see our young ones walking in truth. As I get older, I do feel myself inclined to more value truth. When you have 6 children and raising them, life's pretty hectic. But now in looking back and seeing the children and seeing their children, oh, how thankful to God you are when you can see in their life the grace of God. There is nothing more wonderful, my friend. I would never, and I say this, I would never pray that God would prosper my children by getting them good jobs. I honestly, before God, can say that so. I don't care what occupation God in His mercy opens up for them. It may never bring them honor. It may never bring them recognition. It may not throw them up to a prominent position in society. But if they're walking with God, I will delight in that. What do I care what they do in this world if it's honest? As long as they're going to the next world and will be forever with the Lord. John rejoiced greatly that his children were walking in the truth, or this woman's children were walking in the truth, because in truth there is nothing more dreadful than to see children walking in the lie. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and the verse 15, and I would that you would turn that up and just look at it for yourself. It always helps us when we see as well as hear the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 31 and the verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. A lost generation. A lost generation. That is a dreadful sorrow. A dreadful sorrow. In the book of Judges, we read of a generation. In chapter 2 of Judges, you can read it for yourself. A generation that grew up not knowing the Lord. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That's what makes it such a joy when our children are walking in the truth. Because the opposite is the ultimate tragedy, men and women. The opposite is the ultimate tragedy. I was just in my own Bible readings reading of the death of Absalom and the lamentation of David. Absalom tried to steal David's throne. He drove his father out. He humiliated his father. He shamed his father. He tried to take over that, the leadership and the rulership of the people of God. And yet when he's killed in battle, David cried out, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Because Absalom was lost. Lost in hell. I don't know how you live with that truth. I grieve for any who perhaps have to. John says, I greatly rejoice that thy children walk in truth, because the opposite of that is a tragedy immeasurable. John was inspired to write about a letter about this matter. It's recorded here. His rejoicing is recorded for us. Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, reading John's rejoicing, in order that we might learn what a vital matter this is and what a happy matter it is for our children to be walking in the truth. Here in this school, A unique opportunity is presented for the boys and the girls. Oh, every day they do their writing. They study their native tongue. They learn to count. The sciences are opened up to them. But above all, they're pointed to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. What a treasure you as a church have and you as parents have, in that you can bring your children along each day and leave them in the care of men and women who before they came here probably bowed their knees and prayed for your child. I wonder, did you pray for them? Because their teachers did. And they labor long hours for anything but an appropriate wage. And that's a great sorrow to my heart that across the world teachers are not paid as they should. Christian teachers. I wish that I could somehow alter that. But God, providentially it appears, wills it so. And they do it all for your child. If you as a parent tonight are not saved, or if you as a parent tonight have had some other motive in sending your children to this school, may God challenge your soul. May God challenge your soul, and may the truth of eternity break upon you. The Lord bless you. And may the Lord bless the boys and the girls that are gathered here, having they sat so well and patiently. And for that we rejoice. For that we rejoice. May the Lord take His word and apply it to all of our hearts. God bless you. God bless you.
I want to thank Brother Foster for presenting the word of the Lord to us tonight, and a tremendous challenge to my own heart. Pray the Lord would write that on our souls and we would take the word home with us tonight. We're going to close our service by singing the hymn on your bulletin. We're going to sing verses 3 and 4. But take note, please, of the words of the first two verses. It says, "O give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers and mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, a love still shines, though days be dark and grim." May the Lord bless and give us such homes as these. Let's stand, please, as we sing verses 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Father, we pray that Thou wilt write this word upon our hearts tonight. Part us now, we pray, in Thy blessing, the blessing of the Spirit of God upon our way in our home. Lord, help us in all that we endeavor to do for the extension of the kingdom of God. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.